Let's stand together. Let's read from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pray and we'll dig into verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you, and we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you that you have called us, Lord God, from the pit of sin, and that you have drawn us out by cords of love, and that you have made us your children through the sacrifice of your Son in our place on the cross. And we treasure you. We delight in you. You are the answer to the deepest needs of our souls. And God, we love you so much. We're thankful that you are so faithful. And Lord, there is never a time when we are out of your care, that when you adopt us into your family, you continually are to us, Father. And you shape us and you mold us into the very image of your Son. And you do it in a variety of different ways, but in all things you're to be praised. And Lord, as we study your word tonight, we are asking that you would grant to us great understanding and deep wisdom. We do ask, Lord God, that you would renew our minds in the studying of your word. Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would make us to understand these words, and that you would give us humble hearts and thirsty hearts to receive these words, that we would receive your truth with joy and with thanksgiving. God, that we would long for you to have your perfect work in us. God, thank you that in all things you are to be praised, that you never change, that you are always the same. God, you are awesome. There are really no words to describe the greatness of your glory. But Lord, we delight in you. Make our hearts to treasure you as we should. God, I ask you to empty me of myself, to empty me of reliance upon me and any reliance on my flesh, any desire to be clever, because there's no way to be clever and present Christ as a great Savior at the same time. Lord, and fill me with your Spirit that I might be completely under your control. Lord, give hearts to receive this truth to the people that are here tonight. God, we thank you. We thank you ahead of time for the work that your word is going to do in us tonight. To you be all praise and power and glory and dominion, now and always, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, be seated, beloved. Well, we're continuing tonight to look at these transition verses from what is sort of the theology-rich portion of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapters 1 through 11, to now sort of the application of that theology to our living. And as we've talked about, and I want to make sure that we grasp and remember, is that theology, honestly, and practice, they go together. What you truly believe about God, what you are convinced of regarding God from the revelation of Scripture, will determine how you live. Theology and doctrine are practical matters. They are practically important. If your doctrinal understanding is fuzzy, if your understanding of who Christ is hazy or it's weak, if your understanding of God is influenced more by your reason and more by humanistic philosophy than it is from the Word of God, then consequently your practice will be weak, your living will be unfaithful, it will be feeble, and it will be pathetic. But if your understanding and your apprehension of the character and the nature of God is strong, if your understanding of doctrine is deep, if you understand the nature and the character of God, if you have known God through His Word, if you are growing in your comprehension and your apprehension and your application of spiritual truth as it is revealed in the Word of God, then your living will consequently be faithful, it will be strong, it will be true, it will be robust. It will be faithful to Christ, and it will shine a light of glory upon Him and upon His greatness. And when I say that, please remember what I'm saying. When I say, you know, when I'm speaking of receiving doctrinal truth, I'm not merely speaking of intellectual apprehension of the truth. I'm not just talking about intellectual assent, but I'm talking about the reception of the truth in the heart and the soul on the good soil of a fertile heart that brings forth fruit of faith and obedience to God. Doctrine and practice go together. Now, last week what we saw, and look at verse 1 again. I just want to quickly just remind you of what this is saying. Last week when we considered verse 1, it says this: I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying to his brothers and his sisters in Christ, he's saying to those that who have received Christ as Savior and Lord, and that in view of the free favor of God that has come upon you through Jesus Christ, in view of Christ receiving in your place the wrath that you deserved, in view of the fact that he chose you and there was nothing in you to make you appealing to him, that he called you, and he justified you, and he will glorify you in view of the fact that he is therefore unchangeably for you, and that nothing will separate you from his love. In view of all of these mercies and of many, many more, you must therefore surrender your rights to yourself. Surrender your rights to running your own life, and you must present yourself once and for all to God as a living sacrifice, as an offering of worship. That worship is more than just coming to a meeting once a week on a Sunday or on twice a week, including Wednesdays. It is the offering of the entirety of your life to God. And the very basis of holiness and the very basis of, you know, the life of worship and of spiritual sacrifice that God is calling us to, the very basis of it is God's undeserved mercy. And we talked about that very clearly last week. But Paul is tonight going to go in to say in verse 2 that this kind of a commitment, this kind of dedication, this kind of all-consuming worship of God requires a radical separation from the mindset of the world. If we give ourselves to God, we cannot at the same time give ourselves to the world. Look at verse 2 again and read it with me, and let's unpack this verse phrase by phrase so that we can understand the depth of what Paul is commanding and demanding of us here. Look at it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is Paul saying to us here? What is he trying to drive into our souls here tonight? I see chiefly three things that I want us to notice. First, there is the warning. The warning to us is this: don't be conformed to the world. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world. John Piper, I think, has said this, and I've said it to you before, and I hope God will burn it deeply into your conscience and into your soul. We are perfectly useless as Christ-exalting Christians if all we do is conform to the world that's around us. Isn't it true? If we look exactly like the world, if we act exactly like the world, if we value the things that the world values, if we value those things supremely that the world values, if our thinking is like the world, if our acting is like the world, if our emotions are just like the world, we bring no glory to Christ. Instead, we bring reproach upon the gospel. By our living, we say the power of the gospel is not that great. And what Paul is trying to get across to us here is this, is that if we have truly been apprehended by the grace of God, if we have truly been grasped and pulled out of the pit of sin by the suffering of the Son in our place, if we have been made recipients of the great grace of God, then we cannot any longer conform to the world from which we have been delivered. You can't go back to the pit. Think about this. Think about what we've been learning, especially as it relates to applying the glory of God to the life of the church and to our own lives, right? Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory, tells us that the aim of all of human life, of our lives as redeemed peoples, is that Christ would be magnified and that the glory of God would be magnified, you know, and put on display, and we would live to make God look as valuable as he is, right? That we would make God look as valuable as he is, that by our life, others would see God as exceedingly to be treasured. That's the idea here. That you know, we would make God valuable. True worship means that we use our minds and our hearts and our bodies. We use our emotions. We use our thoughts to express the glorious worth of God and all that he is for us in Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying is there is a way to live. There is a way to live that will accomplish the purpose of magnifying God in Christ. There is a way to live that will bring glory to the name of Christ. You were not made for this world. You do not belong to this world. You were purchased out of this world by the blood of Jesus Christ, so do not be conformed to it any longer. To really understand the fullness of this verse, I want us to dig into the words that compose this verse, okay? So let me just give you some insight into these words. First of all, this word for conformed, it's a word that speaks of sort of external shaping of something or molding of something. It speaks of forming something according to a pattern or a mold, to fashion something, to make it look like something outwardly in a certain manner. It's the idea of making something look a certain way on the outside, whether or not the inside is like that at all. Let me give you an example of what I mean. When we went to the beach, I let the kids bury me in the sand, and they made me look like a mermaid. I'm telling you right now, if the ancient mariners would have seen me come out of the water with a tail, they would have run, right? I'm not a mermaid, right? Underneath the sand, I'm not even like a merman. I'm like none of that, right? I mean, underneath the sand, I was the same old me, but externally, I took on the character of a mermaid. Even deeper than that, what Paul is getting at is here, when he says he's talking to Christians here, the idea is, in this word conformed, the idea is of masquerading or putting on an act. It's presenting yourself as something you're really not. For whatever reason and whatever advantage it is that you think that it gains you, it is to present yourself and pretend to be something that you are not. Do not make yourself conformed. Do not allow yourself to be shaped and to be molded by the world. And the word for world here is a Greek word that means the way that the world thinks and operates. It's a word that talks about a mindset or the mentality of our society. And the mentality of our society, beloved, for all the other things that we want to say about it, the mentality of our society, honestly, is this. It's a system that man has built in order to make ourselves happy without God. I mean, that's really the gut, the heart of, you know, humanism and the theories of this world. The truth is that, you know, this is a kingdom that we live in that is antagonistic to God. The God and the prince of this world is Satan, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When you read in the book of John, in John 12 and John 14 and John 16, in three different places, Satan is called the ruler of this world. And the truth is that all unconverted people are his subjects. All unconverted people have Satan as their king. And he seeks to attract and to hold people. How does he do it? Well, he does it through the lust of the eyes. He does it through the lust of the flesh. He does it through the pride of life. He woos them with the spirit of this age. And the spirit of this age is simply this: let me be gratified. Let me have self-gratification independent of and regardless of the consequences or of the costs to other people. I just want what I got coming to me. This world, this age, the mindset of this world and this age is self-centered, and it is self-pleasing, and it is self-indulgent, and it is self-concerned, and it's indifferent to the needs of other people. The prevailing and popular thinking and culture of our world is in continual rebellion against God and against his authority, and it seeks to conform all of the world's inhabitants to its godless world view. Our culture, our every institution is shaped by the mentality of our world. We have a politics and art and music and religion and amusements and thought patterns and lifestyles that are totally set against God. That's what we are in the midst of. And Paul is saying clearly, look, stop being conformed. Stop taking on the appearance of the world. Stop being molded by the mindset of the world. Stop being outwardly pressed into the image of the world and the way that it thinks. And listen to me, this is not just a problem, beloved, with those whom Paul was writing to when he wrote the book of Romans. It is a problem right now. Think about how much time we spend thinking like the world thinks, valuing like the world values. The reason we so quickly run after sin is because our minds have not been renewed like they should be, and we are more comfortable being conformed to the world than we are being conformed to the image of Christ. It's true. We have whole church movements that are based on this. Everything that the world invites us to is based on this. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you saw a commercial on TV that was not rooted in self-gratification? There is no such thing. That's exactly right, Kay. Wasn't that you that said that? Yeah, there's no such thing. There are eternal consequences and grave implications to this. There really are. Spurgeon captured this thought saying these words, and I want you to look at this quote because it's a long quote and it's kind of intricate, but I want to look at it with you and sort of make some comments as we go through it. If a Christian can by possibility be saved while he conforms to this world, he's saying if it's possible, if it's even slightly possible that somebody could actually be conformed to this world and be saved. It's not like he's got a whole lot of, you know, certainty that it could be that way. But if that's possible, he says, at any rate, it must be so as by fire. Such a bare salvation is almost as much to be dreaded as desired. Reader, would you wish to leave this world in the darkness of a desponding deathbed and enter heaven as a shipwrecked mariner climbs the rocks of his native country? Then be worldly. Be mixed up with Mammonites. That's those who are devoted to wealth. Refuse to go outside the camp bearing Christ's reproach. But would you have a heaven below as well as a heaven above? Would you comprehend with all the saints what are the heights and depths and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? Would you receive an abundant entrance into the joy of your Lord? Then come ye out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Would you attain the full assurance of faith? You cannot get it while you commune with sinners. Would you flame with vehement, that is, marked with intensity of feeling or conviction, would you flame with vehement love? Your love will be damped. It will be dampened, deadened by the drenchings of a godless society. You cannot become a great Christian. You may be a babe in grace, but you never can be a perfect man in Christ Jesus while you yield yourself to the worldly maxims and modes of business of men of the world. It is ill for an heir of heaven to be a great friend with the heirs of hell. It has a bad look when a courtier, a companion to the king of kings, is too intimate with his king's enemies. Even small inconsistencies are dangerous. Little thorns make great blisters. Little moths destroy fine garments, and little frivolities, not having any serious purpose or value, and little rogueries, that's dishonest, unprincipled, mischievous ways of conduct, will rob religion of 1,000 joys. Oh, professor, too little separated from sinners, you know not what you lose by your conformity to the world. It cuts the tendons of your own strength. It makes you creep where you ought to run. Then for your own comfort's sake and for the sake of your growth in grace, if you be a Christian and be a marked and a distinct one. To that I give a hearty amen. If you're going to be a Christian, be one. If you're not, then don't. That's what he's saying. Well, I don't mean for this to sound like so just hard and, you know, bam, but I guess I do. Yes, I do, because the word of God is black and white in this. You can't play around the edges of the world. You can't do it. You're gonna slip and fall. And great is the fall of the house. Don't do it. Don't do it. In a little more modern language, Piper says this: cultivate the mindset of exiles. What this does mainly is sober us up and wake us up so that we don't drift with the world and take for granted the way that the world thinks and acts is the best way. We don't assume that what is on TV is helpful to the soul. We don't assume that the priorities of advertisers is helpful to the soul. We don't assume that the strategy and values of business and industry are helpful to the soul. We don't assume that any of this glorifies God. We stop and we think, and we consult the wisdom of our own country, heaven. We don't assume that the conventional wisdom of this age is God's wisdom. We get our bearings from God and his word. When you see yourself as an alien and an exile with your citizenship in heaven and God as your only sovereign, you stop drifting with the current of the day. You ponder what is good for the soul and what honors God in everything: food, cars, videos, bathing suits, birth control, driving speeds. I have trouble with that one. Bedtimes, financial savings, education for the children, unreached peoples, famine, refugee camps, sports, death, everything else. Aliens get their clue from God and not from the world. Where do you get the clues for your life? Where do you get the cues for your life, beloved? Because here's the truth. You're going to get them in one of two places. There's not like a myriad of different places. You will either get them from God or you will get them from the world. You will either get them from God's word or you will get them from the world disguised in a variety of different ways. But there's really only two sources from which your heart is going to find its direction. Where does it come from? Well, if we would not be conformed to this world, how does that happen? Paul gives us the exhortation. Look what he says. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do I not be conformed to the world? My mind gets renewed. I'm transformed as my mind is renewed. The command here in the Greek, it's in the present tense. What Paul is saying is continue being transformed. The idea is this: it's never done. The process of your being transformed is a continuing process. It's not a decision that you make one time. It's a lifestyle you pursue. It is a lifestyle of continuing transformation. And it's a transformation that comes by God's power. How do I know that? It's because this is in the passive voice. What that means is that the one being changed, in this case us, is being acted on by someone else that's doing the changing. In this case, God. So it's a continual thing. It's God working in us to transform us, but we still have responsibility, because this phrase is also in the imperative. And what that means is it is a command to us that we should respond joyfully and obediently and submissively to God's work in us. So, here it is. If you would not be conformed to the world, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that transformation is an ongoing process by which God transforms you by his power and by his grace, in which you respond with thanksgiving and with joy and with submissiveness and with a desire to see Christ-likeness formed in you. That is the idea here. Now, here's the beauty of this. The word for transformed here is a word that it comes from a Greek word that from which we get the word metamorphosis. Okay? Let me tell you where this word shows up in the Word of God besides here. There's four places. I just want to remind you of one. This is the same word that was used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus. When Jesus went up on the hillside, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he was transfigured. He was changed in their vision, and they looked upon him, and they saw his glory, and they saw his wonder, and they saw his true nature and character shining through, you know, the veil of his flesh and his clothes and his face were radiant. We looked at it on Sunday. That's what he's talking about here. Now, in the instance of Christ being transfigured, what was taking place? Here's what was taking place. The glory that was intrinsic to Jesus, the glory that was on the inside, made its way outward, made its way out through the veil of the flesh. And that is the idea here. What Paul is saying is, rather than being molded and being conformed to the world, our lives are to reflect the radical change that has taken place in us through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what he's saying is this: you've been given a new nature on the inside. You've been given a new life on the inside. The life of Christ is within you. And you are transformed. You are metamorphosized. You are transfigured. And the life of Christ shines forth from you. That new nature that is on the inside is seen on the outside as your mind is renewed after the image of Christ. As God delivers you as a justified sinner from the pollution of sin, and he renews your entire nature according to the moral image of Christ, and he enables you to live a life that is pleasing to him. That's the idea here. So the key, he says, to the outshining of the nature and the character of Christ is the renewal of our minds. Our minds being renewed. Why do our minds need to be renewed? Why do our minds need to be renewed? Here's why. Before we're saved, we have a mindset that's debased. Before we're saved, we have a mindset that is thoroughly corrupted with sin. Our minds are bent against God and against his glory. Before we are saved, we are bent wholeheartedly against God's supremacy. And the real issue is the hardness of our hearts. That's the real issue. That's what the issue is. It's not just that we're ignorant. It's not just that we're stupid. It's that we've got hard hearts. Paul talks about that. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 17, he writes these words. He explicitly defines the problem with man's thinking. Look what he says. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Their minds are futile. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. But why is that ignorance and that alienation and that darkness there? Here's why. Due to the hardness of their hearts. Our minds are messed up because of the hardness of our hearts. Our thinking is messed up due to the hardness of our heart. It's the deepest disease that infects everything else. Our hard hearts will not submit to the supremacy of Christ. And therefore, our blind minds cannot see the supremacy of Christ. And so our minds are conformed to the thinking of this world, and we are enslaved by this world. All of our minds before Christ are caught in this trap. That's where we used to be. By God's grace, that is not where we are to be any longer. That's why I got to tell you, I always cringe a little bit when I hear people saying, you know what, you just need to follow your heart. You ever hear that expression? You ever had somebody tell that to you? Man, just follow your heart. Sometimes we say that to people and we think we're doing them a favor by telling them that. Pray about it, follow your heart. Are we really doing them a favor and telling them that? I don't think so. Is that really the wisest thing we could say to somebody? I don't think so. Here's why. It's because Jeremiah and Jesus both had something to say about the natural human heart, and neither one of them flattered it. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart's deceitful. Your natural heart is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately sick. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? Freud thought he did. Dude was clueless. So are all those guys. Jesus said, Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. In other words, beloved, it's from our fallen hearts that all sorts of invalid thoughts and invalid assessments and invalid emotions come forth. That's why we need the new heart that God promises to his covenant people in Ezekiel when he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We need a new heart, and if we are Christ, God has given us a new heart. But here's the thing. The residual fleshly thoughts that dominated our fallen heart, we still carry with us, and they die hard. Have you figured that out yet? Your fleshly desires die hard. They die hard. And that is why our new heart must be nourished by the renewing of our minds. That's why what we need is not to follow our heart, follow our best thoughts, our best reasoning, our best intentions, but to follow the Word of God. Understand? Our minds need renewed. How does that happen? Ultimately, beloved, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a double-pronged work of the Holy Spirit. I've talked about this before. Actually, when I was preaching through the series on sanctification, I talked about this, but I want to remind you of this again because you have slept since then and you need to be freshly reminded that you must apply this in your life. It's a two-pronged work of the Spirit of God, okay? It's a two-pronged work of the Spirit of God. How does it happen? Well, first, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is what the Word of God says. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What is Paul saying there? That the way that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another is by doing what? Is by doing what? Let me read it to you again. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How are we transformed from one degree of glory into another? By doing what? Say it like I did. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Right? That's what it is. By beholding the glory of the Lord. The Spirit of God changes us from glory into glory by beholding the glory of the God-exalting Son of God. That is how our mind is renewed, by steadfastly gazing at the glories of Christ for what they really are. But in order for that to happen, the Spirit has to do a double-pronged work. He must work in two directions. He works from the outside in and from the inside out. Outside in, inside out. He works from the outside in this way. How do we behold the glories of the Lord in Christ from the outside in? Here's how we do it. We behold the glory of Christ as revealed where? Revealed where? I'll give you a hint. It's in your lap and it's leather. In the Word of God, you behold the glories of Christ in the Word of God. That is, the Holy Spirit works on us from the outside in. He leads us into places where we hear the gospel, where we read the gospel, where we hear sound teaching and sound preaching of the Word of God, where we study Christ-exalted writings of great spiritual men and women, where we meditate on the perfections of Christ, where we are together with other people diving into the Word of God. He puts us in places where we hear the Word of God expounded. I want you to be honest for just a second. Who put you in the place where you first heard the Word of God faithfully expounded? Did you do it? Was it a work of your legs and your feet and your will that put you in a place to hear the Word of God faithfully expounded? Was it honestly? No, it wasn't. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. It was a work of the Holy Spirit to put you in a place where you would see, or where you would hear and see from the Word of God the glories of God, the glories of God in Christ faithfully preached and proclaimed. It's exactly what Satan doesn't want to have happen. He wants to keep you blind to the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay? So the Holy Spirit works on the outside in by putting you in a place where you see and hear and engage with the Word of God. But the second thing that he does is this. He works from the inside out, breaking our hardened heart. we talked about in Ephesians, that makes us ignorant and blind. Breaking our hardened heart and making us to see Christ as valuable. He breaks our hearts and humbles us before the truth of God, so we no longer see ourselves as high and lifted up, but in the place of ourselves who were once high and lifted up, now we see Christ in that way. It's a two-pronged work, and it has to be a two-pronged work. Think of it like this, beloved. If he only worked from the outside in, if he only worked by putting us under the word of God, and he never broke our hardened hearts and made us humble, then the truth would what? It would bounce off of us. It would be cast off. It would be deflected. We would reject it. It would find no purchase in our hearts. Our hearts would be stony and rock hard and like the beaten path that Christ talks about, that the sower of the seed scattered the seed and Satan came and snatched it up before it found any purchase. If it's just to put us under the preaching of the word of God without the preparing of the heart, it would just bounce off of us. The flip side, though, is this. If he just broke our hearts and humbled us and put no Christ-exalting truth before our faces and before our minds, there would be no magnifying of Christ. There would be no treasuring of Christ. There would be no beholding of his worth and desire in our hearts for him. And there would consequently be no renewing of our minds. It is a two-pronged thing. He puts us under the word of God. He ordains the circumstances by which we are under the truth of the word of God, and he opens our hearts to receive it. And that is the way in which our minds are renewed. That is the work of the Spirit of God in our transformation. And as we go through this process, we become progressively freed from sin and more under the Spirit's control. We become different people. We have different values. We have different attitudes and different motivations and different thoughts and different words and different actions. People whom we haven't seen in a very long time will see us after God has been working this in us and say, "You're not the person that I used to know." And sometimes they'll say that in a good way, like, "Wow, you're not the person that I used to know. Praise God." And other times they'll say it in a not so great way, like, "You're no fun anymore. What happened to you? You used to be fun." Meaning, you used to be conformed to the world. But you're not that way anymore. And the extent of the renewal of our minds that needs to take place is really amazing if you think about it. I want you to think about this for just a second. The extent of the renewal of our minds that needs to take place, think about what all it encompasses. It encompasses our minds with our thoughts, our imagination. You know, think about how our imagination runs before we've been believers, and even sometimes when we are. The renewing of our minds means the renewing of our imaginations, the renewing of our feelings, our emotions, the renewing of our tastes. That means that there are some feelings that are invalid, and there are some tastes that are invalid. It means the renewal of our memories and the cleansing of our memories, the cleansing of our unclean, sinful recollections. I pray for God to cleanse my mind of those things. The renewing of the mind takes in the whole sphere of conscious life for the child of God. We need our minds to be renewed. So how do we submit ourselves, actively submit ourselves to the renewing work of the Spirit of God? Here's how you do it. You make sure that you always put yourself only under sound teaching. You make sure that you only ever put yourself under sound teaching, the kind that you don't have to sit and wonder, am I swallowing garbage with steak and potatoes? You put yourself under sound preaching and teaching and exposition of the Word of God. And you pray for God to humble your heart before the revelation of Christ in His Word. You pray for God, "God, crush my heart, crush my pride, break that residual sin in me that seeks to exalt myself in opposition to you, and make me have a heart that receives your truth with thanksgiving and with joy and with a desire to be transformed." You got to do it all the time, beloved. You got to be careful to do it all the time. And here's what happens as a result, he says. Here's the blessing. He says, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, here's what happens with a renewed mind. You test and you approve what is God's will. What is His moral will? What is His will of command? And the idea here is more than just right thinking. It's not just that you think right, it's that you value right. It's that you value right. It's that it's not just proving that it's right, but approving it. Not just right testing, but you treasure the will of God. You treasure doing the will of God. You delight in the will of God. The way that you delight in that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is by having your mind renewed. That is how it happens. The will of God is that you would be transformed in the image of His Son. And in doing the will of God, we demonstrate the overwhelming value of Christ, His beauty, and His cross. And we magnify the worth of God in Christ. And the renewing of our minds will lead to three ways in which we discern and follow the will of God. Let me give them to you. Three ways. Okay? Number one is, it will make us to understand the explicit commands of God in Christ, of God in the Word, I mean. God's will regarding morality and God-honoring living is clearly revealed to the renewed mind in the Word of God. Look, we have clear biblical injunctions, such as in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. That's a command of God. It's pretty explicit and clear. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting in verse 10, we read these words. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. These are explicit commands. Refrain from this, pursue this. Explicit, black and white, very clear, straightforward commands from the Word of God. Okay? God's explicit will is found clearly defined in His Bible. We are given the Word of God so that we be made competent and equipped for every good work. Okay? The second area, though, in which the renewed mind allows us to prove the will of God is in discerning instructions in areas that are not explicitly defined in the Word of God. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. It will allow us, having a renewed mind, will allow us to discern God's will in situations that may not be explicitly addressed in the Bible. For instance, the Bible doesn't tell you who you should marry, does it? Does it? I didn't open it up in 1 Corinthians and you shalt marry Gretchen Thorne. That didn't happen. It's not how it worked. The Bible doesn't tell you what car to buy. Doesn't tell you where to live, doesn't tell you where to go to school, or a thousand other choices that you make every single day, right? But here's the purpose of a renewed mind. The purpose of having a renewed mind is this, is that your mind be so shaped and so governed by the revealed Word of God in the Bible that you see and you examine all factors in making a decision with the mind of Christ. That when you're faced with a decision that is not explicitly defined in the Word of God, you consider from the entire counsel of the Word of God and applying what you understand through your renewed mind of the character and the nature of God, you apply all of those things to the factors involved in the decisions that you must make. John Piper points this out, and I think this is worthy of saying to you. Be careful that you're not one of those people that ignores the teaching of the Word of God in Romans 12:2 for seeking a word from God somewhere. In other words, he says this, and I'm agreeing in agreement with him. Sometimes we're faced with a decision that's not explicitly defined in the Word of God. We just say, well, I'm just going to wait on a word from God. What's that look like? And how do you know it's a word from God? What does that look like? I've heard people say that. I'm just going to wait for a word from God. How about this one? How about this one that renews your mind and tells you how you ought to think? How about this one? Piper's point is just this. There are people that who are continually trying to, well, this is what he says. Just listen. There's a world of difference between praying and laboring for a renewed mind that discerns how to apply God's word on one hand and the habit of asking God to give you new revelation of what to do on the other hand. That's divination. Divination does not require transformation. God's aim in you is a new mind, a new way of thinking and judging, not just new information. His aim is that you be transformed, sanctified, and freed by the truth of his revealed word. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. In fact, I've had this conversation with people before where they will say to me, I know what the Bible says, but I'm waiting to hear something from God. And it will be something, and it's like, if you know what the Word of God says and you're not committed to doing what the Word of God says, do you really think that God's just going to say, oh, all right, well, I'll just give you, it's just something out of the air. Here you go. It's not how God works. Okay? He's giving you his revelation. The last thing, the last area is this. It's in spontaneous living. The renewed mind is intended to direct your living in the area of spontaneous living. That's where most of us live our lives 90% of the time, isn't it? Isn't that where we live most of the time? When we respond to something, when we act, usually our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions are spontaneous, are they not? You don't sit down and decide, I'm going to get angry. Do you? To what end should I respond to this? I believe I will get angry. You don't do that. You just get angry, don't you? Isn't that how it works? Right? Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions are spontaneous. You know where they come from? The spillover of what's inside. I've heard somebody say once, and I can't remember who it was, that if you want to see what's inside of somebody, just watch till they get shaken once, because it'll come spilling out. And the idea of the renewed mind is such that our hearts and our thoughts and our minds are completely transformed and changed by the word of God. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. The transformation of the renewing of our minds, therefore, brings forth good out of us. Why is all this important? Here's why this is important. Here's why Paul gives us these transition verses in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because he's going to begin now describing what the surrendered, sacrificed, transformed, non-conformist, Christ-conformed, Christ-exalting life looks like. That is what the entirety of the rest of the book of Romans delineates for us. And it begins next week by saying, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And that flies directly in the face of our worldly society, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah, it does. So these transition verses exist for this reason. Paul's ramping you up. He's getting you ready. He's saying, all right, here's all this glorious theology of the grace of God, the wonders of the cross. Here's the glorious work of God in redeeming you. Here's how this ought to affect you. Here's what you're being called to, a life of sacrifice, a life of worship, a life of nonconformity, a life of renewal of your mind so that you prove the will of God. Now, here's the will of God. Go do it. It's like a pep talk before the ball game. And that's what he's given to us right here. So come back next week, ready to dig in to the explanation and the examination of what it means to have a life that is a living sacrifice. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Father God, we love you. Oh, we do love you. We long for our minds to be renewed by your truth. We long for our minds to be renewed by your truth. And so for that reason, God, we pray that you would keep the proclamation of your word, the teaching of your word, the sharing of your word in this body, that you would keep it faithful to you. That, Lord God, the truth that goes forth from here would be truth that is unmixed with error. That, God, we would seek to find your truth, that we would buy the truth and that we would sell it not. That we would be uncompromising in your truth, but we would desire to have your truth just shine a light upon our hearts and transform us and change us. And to that end, God, we do pray that you would humble us before your mighty hand. That you would humble us and break us. that you would make us, Lord God, to see you as you are and to see us as we really are, and that we would see our deep, deep need for you. God, that we would be dependent upon you. Lord God, that we would seek to be conformed to the image of Christ and whatever tools that you use by your Spirit and through your word, that we would rejoice and that we would be filled with thanksgiving, that we have been counted worthy of being shaped and molded into the image of Christ. God, you are a glorious and an awesome God. We long that you would collectively in this body renew our mind as a church, always and ever, that the desire of our soul as a body would be to glorify and to magnify the living, risen, glorious Savior. Our lives, that we would be willing as a church to be poured out entirely for your name's sake, for the sake of your renown. God, we love you. We love you and we delight in you. And we pray that you would visit us every moment that we are here together, gathered as your people, that you would be intimate in your visiting of us and that you would pour your manifest presence upon us. And that, Father, you would give us hearts to rejoice in you exclusively and to love you supremely. God, to you be all praise and glory and power and dominion, now and always and forever. For your name's sake, we pray this. Amen.